Give me some heroes from the Bible. Who pops in your head? Christ, Joshua, Joseph, David, Samson. Who? Solomon. Anybody say Delilah? You didn't mention some of the big ones. You didn't mention Abraham, Moses, Noah, Peter, Paul, David. Don't you like that name, David? But of all the heroes of the Bible, Jesus Christ is better, isn't he? And we know that. We've seen in our study of the book of Hebrews that Christ is better than the prophets. He is better than angels. And now, in this passage of Scripture, He is greater than Moses. Now, that is important for us to understand, and is important for the Jewish people, the first recipients of this letter, to understand, because it was Moses that brought the law. It was Moses that brought the old covenant. Moses. Now, let's think a little bit about the greatness of Moses. Who do you compare yourself with? Now you do. You're acting like I don't, but you do. Come on. Who do you compare yourself with? Don't tell me you don't, because you do. I'm better than. You don't have to answer that. I just think. Or how about, I'm not as bad as. How many of you think that you are really great? Of course, we would be humble enough to not think that. But we do compare ourselves. But if you compare yourself with Moses, I sure am way down here. Aren't you? Moses. Now, this whole section, verse 1 through 6, which I read, is built on this premise. You've got to stay awake for this. This is the premise. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. That's the whole point. And to understand this, there's a question you have to ask yourself. What did Jesus think of Moses? What did God think of Moses? How important is Moses? How important was he in the Old Testament? How important was he when this was written in the first century? How important is he to the people who first heard this? How important was Moses? Where would you rate Moses in their heroes? I mean, think of in our country, who are our heroes? Washington. John Wayne. Okay. I saw John Wayne's, one of his sons, you know, he had like three wives, great hero he is, and he had three wives, but he had a son was on TV recently, and he said, everybody thinks my dad was this great cowboy. You know, we never had horses at home. Okay, we got John Wayne and George Washington, I guess you're talking about George Washington, or George Washington Carver. You know, who are our heroes? Abraham Lincoln. Is that it? Eisenhower. Were any of you alive when Eisenhower was president? Teddy Roosevelt. What makes a hero a hero? And you might think of a lot of different things. Do we have any people that are not heroes? Oh, yeah. What makes a hero makes them great? And you could come up with a lot of reasons, but understand this. What's the premise of these six verses? Jesus is better than who? In their thinking, Israel, the Jews, the Jewish religion, there were two biggies. Sort of like we have Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, and you could debate which one's better. In their history, who were they? Abraham and Moses. They were the two biggies. To the Jews, they were far above anybody that had ever lived on the face of the earth. They are the best people, Abraham and Moses. And here's their thinking. Abraham and Moses were Jews. And we're Jews. So that makes us better than everybody else, too, because we come from Abraham and Moses. But Moses, let's just think about Moses for a moment. As a baby, Moses miraculously protected. You know the story? In a basket in the Nile. At his burial, who provided personally for his burial? God did. And between his birth and his burial, there was miracle after miracle after miracle that Moses performed. God did it, but who did he use? Moses. God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Look at, you know, what all you know about Moses. All kinds of stories from even Sunday school pop in your head when you think about Moses. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, he was such a great hero that even God's glory radiated from his face. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Have you ever known anyone who, when you walk in, or they walk in the room, or you walk in the room and they're there, you have to tell them, hey, would you cover your face? Well, people tell me that all the time. But is it because God's glory was radiating? When has someone ever come up to you and said, man, you are blinding me because of the radiance of God reflected in you? Never happened. But that's Moses. Comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and his face is radiant. He was the guy that was chosen to lead them out of Egypt. He was the one that was given the law. It was Moses and the law. Those two words were synonymous to a Jew. If you said Moses, what would they think of? The law? If you said the law, what would they think of? Moses? Synonyms. Not only the law, but he wrote the whole Pentateuch. What's the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible. You know what they are? Say them with me. Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who wrote those? Well, God did, but who was the human author? Moses. It was Moses that was given the plans to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. God spoke to the prophets through visions. He spoke to Moses. He heard his voice. Mount Sinai, he was there when God wrote the Ten Commandments with a finger of fire and he gave them to Moses. I mean, think of Moses. He is God's man. Moses was great, correct? Christ is better. Christ is greater. Christ is greater. If I say, why do you think someone's great? You want to see the Australian version of what? Pink Floyd? How many of you think that would be great? I like Pink Floyd. But I'm not going to pay $200 to go hear him. You could buy a lot of CDs for $200. See, what makes people great in our thinking is our opinion. God says Moses was great, but Christ is greater. And here's the reason why. Because of his office, because of his work, because of his person. In his office, he is an apostle and a high priest. In his work, he is the builder of the house, not just a servant in the house. And his person, he is a son, not a servant. Now, we won't get through all of that today, but let's look at verse 1. Jesus' highest office. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. The Jews were looking at Jesus. Imagine you're a Jew. And the whole premise of the book is to say, don't go back to Judaism because Christ is better. The old covenant is void. It doesn't work anymore anyway. But Christ came to fulfill it. And what you have in Christ is far better. But they're still, I think, looking at Jesus with one eye. And where's the other eye? Looking back. Particularly on Moses. Glancing back at Moses. So he says, therefore, fix your thoughts. How do you fix your thoughts? Are they broken? No, the idea here is to consider. But it's stronger than just think about. To consider, it means place continuous attention here. Focus here. Glue your eyes on Christ. Think of things that you've glued your eyes on. Has your spouse ever said to you, your eyes are glued on that television set, aren't they? Yep. Or we say to our kids, or maybe even to each other, put that phone down. Your eyes are glued on that phone. I mean, that's where your attention, no matter what's going on, you wouldn't even notice because you're focused here. That's the idea. Glue your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look at him and keep looking at him. Your eye, your thoughts. And notice the first word of chapter 3, verse 1 is what? Therefore, and you know what I'm going to say, whenever you find a therefore, what do? Find out what is there. Go back. What's the context? So, therefore refers to everything we've learned in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Who's Jesus? Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Provided purification for sins. Sustains the universe. Created the universe. And sat down at the right hand of God. The rest of chapter 1, he's greater than angels. Chapter 2, he is our substitute. He, as we saw last week, he's our great sympathizer. You know, whatever you're going through, somebody else comes up to you and says, well, welcome to my world. Just ridiculous. They don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't really know what you've gone through. I have similar stories, but I don't know exactly how you are being affected. But who does? Notice, remember last week? He's a great sympathizer. Because of all of that, of chapter 1 and 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus. Keep looking. Give all of your attention to Christ. He is the apostle sent from God. He's the high priest. He's all you need. You don't need to look back at Moses. You don't need to look back at Abraham. Look at Christ. Moses was great. Not taking anything away from Moses. He was great. But Christ is better. He just prepared you for the coming of Christ. Which is better part of the meal, the appetizer or the main course? I'd say dessert. But all that other stuff, you got to eat it to get to the main thing. John the Baptist. Who's greater, Jesus or John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a great man, but he was the forerunner. He says, the one that's coming after me is far greater. And notice he says in verse 1, holy brothers. Who are holy brothers? Us, fellow believers. In chapter 2, verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and the one who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them what? What does he call us? Brothers. What makes you a brother of Christ? Because you were in Christ and you were adopted into the family. You were adopted child of God. Notice he says, who share. Now, we see that word a lot. And usually, and we looked at it in chapter 2, usually it's the Greek word koinonia, which we use in English a lot. We have fellowship. How do we have fellowship? Here's the age-old question. Is it possible to have fellowship without eating? Yes. Oh, I've got that across to you because a lot of churches have a fellowship hall and you go in there to have fellowship. Fellowship means to have a common goal, a common purpose. a communion. But you see, that's not the word that's used there in verse 1. It's a different word. It's the word he used in chapter 2, which means to partake of something that is not natural. Jesus, well, go back, verse 14. Children have what? Chapter 2. Flesh and blood. The word there is we koinonia. We have in common flesh and blood, don't we? But Jesus shared, not the same word, it means he partook. What does it mean to partook? You ever partooked? What does it mean to partake? How is partaking different than fellowship? I can't hear you, so I'll just go with my nose. Can you partake of something that you don't have fellowship in? Yes. If I go, and I used the example a couple of weeks ago, if I go to the sushi store, then I don't have anything in common with you sushi eaters. That's not my cup of tea. I like fish cooked. What? That's not, the sake's okay. I've heard. Isn't that like grape juice? But I can eat of sushi even though I'm not a sushiite. Right? Jesus is not flesh and blood, but he became flesh and blood. And notice in verse 1, he uses the word partake, not fellowship. You say, so what? It is not natural for us to be children of God. We're sinners. But we can partake of it and be adopted into the family because of what Christ did. That is our heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts there. Holy brothers. We're not just brothers and sisters. We're holy brothers. That's just something, a title we usually use for someone we think is really great. What makes you holy? How many of you are holy? If you don't raise your hand, then you're telling me you're not a believer, because we already learned last week that we are sanctified and being made sanctified, and sanctified means the same as holy. So we are holy in position, are we not? So we ought to, you know, in a lot of churches they call, I remember growing up in church, everybody was brother or sister. You didn't call them that during the week, but on Sunday you did. That was sort of a churchy thing to do. Hello, Brother Ted. Now, if I see him on Monday, he's just Ted, but at church he's Brother Ted. Our sister Rebecca. Well, maybe we should do that, but we ought to add the adjective holy. Turn to someone and say, hello, holy brother. Well, if it's a woman, say, holy sister. We are holy, partaking, adopted into the family. Holy means the same thing as separated, sanctified, holy. And we are partakers, look at this, of the heavenly calling. Where are you going? Heaven. What do we call that? We're going home. That's our home. If you turn over to chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 16, excuse me. He says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Where are you going? Heaven. Are you sure? That's your calling. That's your destiny. If you are a holy brother in Christ, you're going to heaven. We are partakers, one commentator put it this way, of a regal position, a royal position. Where are we going? Make sure you know where you're going. You're going to Mount Zion. Does that mean we're going to the country, physical country of Israel? No, that's just a picture. We're going to heaven. Anybody want to go? You heard about the guy who went to sleep in church? Now somebody woke up. It never happens here, but in some churches people conk out during church. And the preacher noticed it. And he yelled, who wants to go to heaven?
And everybody said, yeah. And the guy, and he yelled it again because the guy didn't wake up. He said, I want to go, but I thought you meant today. You want to go to heaven? If we had a bus waiting out there, said, going to heaven, how many say, I'm going? That is our heavenly calling, and we are partakers of that. Judaism was just the earthly kingdom. The promised land of the Old Testament was not the promised land. It was a picture. And you'll see in chapter 3 and 4, because of their disbelief, many of them weren't able to go into the rest, R-E-S-T. That doesn't mean the remainder, but the rest of God. But the point is, we're going to the eternal rest of God. And don't let disbelief keep you out. In chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious bodies. Listen, we're partakers of the heavenly kingdom. That's where we're going. We don't belong here. We are aliens. We are pilgrims. We don't belong here. So if you're not a Christian, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, chapter 3, verse 1 says, hey, you better look at Christ. Check Him out. Think about it. Consider Christ. And if you are a Christian, are there any Christians in this house? Keep your focus on Christ. Learn more and more of Him. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning His shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Christ. Learn more of Him. Don't you know more of Christ today than you knew last year? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? Keep focusing on Christ. You know, when you focus on Christ, there's some benefits, too, besides just thinking about where you're going. It keeps you from being weak as a Christian. Keep your eyes on Christ. It keeps you from being depressed. Keep your eyes on Christ. It helps you not give in to temptation. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you really enjoy the Christian life? Or is it just, yeah, well, I got to endure it because I'm going to heaven. Do you really enjoy the Christian life? Is it a thrill to you? Better than a roller coaster? Better than going to Disneyland? Better than Pink Floyd? Is it a thrill to live the Christian life? If you say, I don't know. Well, where are you looking? Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I just can't wait to see what You're going to do today. Enjoy fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with God's people, with Christ. Do we really mean it, what we read off the screen? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. You say, well, I hate going to church because of those people. Well, where are you looking? Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. You see, Satan loves to get us to take our eyes off of Christ and take our eyes off of where we're going. To look at our troubles instead of look at Christ. But when your eyes are on Christ, you walk with Christ daily and deeply and intimately. You ever been a runner? I don't mean run to the table. Anybody ever been a serious runner? Anybody ever run without stopping a mile, 2 miles. If you're military, you I see some military hands, not the Air Force, of course, but 8 miles. This, I've told you this before, you may not believe it, but I used to be a runner in my former life. And Pete, when I first started running, I didn't think you could make it a mile and not. When I finally got to be able to run to a mile without stopping, and then I heard people who were good runners, you get this runner's high. Anybody ever experienced that? One, I'm going to tell you, it's true. Once you get to mile 3 or 4, you just feel so wonderful. You feel like you could run forever, like Forrest Gump. But one thing about running, you can't run very well if you're looking at your feet. You'll crash. Where do you look? Ahead. Where are you going? I am part of the heavenly calling. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. You enjoy fishing? How do you get good at fishing? When I first started learning how to fly fish, any fly fishermen here? That is a godly calling, isn't it? Bob, and you're a pastor, so it must be a pastor thing, right? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of flies. No. When I first learned how to fly fish or was trying to learn, I caught a lot of trees. You get good at something, whatever you like, whatever you feel called to do, by sticking with it. And then you learn and you learn and you learn and you learn more. And you get more proficient at it. Are you learning of Christ? Are you learning how to walk with Christ much deeper, much more intimately? A couple of things he says here in verse 1, the apostle. That's the main reason he's telling us Christ is better than Moses, because of his office, his position. First of all, he said he is the apostle. Have you ever thought of this? Moses was never called an apostle. He was called a lot of things, a lot of good things, but he was never called an apostle. He could have been an apostle because he really fit the definition of the word, because apostle means what? One who is sent out, sent on a mission. And was Moses sent on a mission? Yes, but he's never called an apostle. The title is also used, an apostle. In one sense, we're all apostles, aren't we? We're all sent on a mission. But the title apostle was also used of an official ambassador. What's an ambassador do? Was Moses an ambassador? By definition, he was sent by God. He brought the covenant. He brought the law. But notice, Christ is not just an apostle. He's also what? Look at verse 1. He is high priest. Moses was never a high priest. He was never even a priest, much less high priest. But Christ holds two offices. Makes him greater. Moses only had one, in that he was sent out and he was a prophet. But Christ is an apostle and a high priest. Therefore, which one's better? Christ. That's his argument. He was sent by God. Now, this gets a little confusing here, but a good kind of confusing. Don't you like good confusing? Isn't it good to just sometimes think and realize you can't figure it out and it's in God's hands? Right? Jesus was sent by God, but who is Jesus? Well, is he son just like my sons or my sons? No, Jesus is. What have we already learned in chapter 1 and 2? Jesus is
God. So who sent Jesus? God sent Himself. Wow, that really blows my mind. Who sent Moses? God did. Did Moses send Himself? Did He say, I'd like to volunteer for this job to lead him out of Egypt? How many times did he get fed up with the people and say, God, kill him? But other times, if it wasn't for Moses, God would have killed him. And Moses pleaded. But he was sent by God. Jesus was sent by God, but Jesus is God. He came himself and he brings a newer, better covenant. And as high priest, what did the high priest do? He offered sacrifice once a year, Day of Atonement. Jesus comes and he's the high priest. And we're going to learn a lot more in the chapters to come about high priest and Jesus. But what sacrifice did he offer? Himself. That sure makes his newer covenant effective. Because there's one time sacrifice for all sins. He's better than any apostle because he truly was sent from God because he's himself. He is God. Sent from God. Have you ever had someone come up to you and you know, people claim that a lot, don't they? Well, God told me that you need to do this. We may claim to be sent from God, but what makes you qualified to be sent from God? If you come to me and say, God told me, God sent me, Morgan, to you to straighten you out, you know what I'm going to ask you? Where does it say so in here what you're telling me to do? And you say, nah, well, I can't find it in there. It's just my opinion. Then you're not probably sent from God. You're sent from Opinionville. You may have great ideas, and people come to church over the years. We've seen a lot of people come to Valley and say, God sent me here to straighten you guys out. I say, oh, cool. Will you just stay right where you are, get involved in what we're already doing, show that you're faithful, that we can trust you. We have no idea if you're really from God or where you're from. But Jesus, sent from God, came from heaven. As an apostle, as an ambassador, a couple of things. An ambassador has the right, the power, and the authority of the one who sent him. If you're an ambassador to such and such a country, do you speak for the president of the country or do you speak on your own? You represent and you have the right and the authority. Second, he speaks completely on behalf of the one who sent him, not on his own. If you're an ambassador to a country for the United States, you speak on behalf of our country, our leaders. You don't go and say, well, I think, and our government's a bunch of jerks, but I think. You speak on their behalf. And notice this about Christ. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say what to say, and how to say it. Or John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man himself, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then verse 38 of the same chapter. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they say, well, Abraham's our father. We're descendants of Abraham. We have Moses. He says, no, you don't. Because if you really were descendants of Abraham, really, spiritually, who would you act like? Abraham. You act like the devil. Isn't Christ the perfect apostle? The perfect ambassador sent from heaven Who is better to represent heaven to us than somebody who's been there? Have you ever met anybody who's been to heaven and now can tell you what it's like? If you read one of those books, throw it away. It's garbage. If you went to heaven, you wouldn't want to come back. If you were a representative of the United States as an ambassador to a foreign country, just pick a country. Where would you like to be the ambassador? Afghanistan. There's one. I know you said Australia, but anybody want to be our ambassador to Afghanistan? Iraq. Iran. Kuwait. Syria. How about Morocco? Someone said Morocco. That's getting a little better. Suppose you were chosen to be the United States ambassador to wherever. And the people there came to you and they said, what's it like back in the United States? Tell me about what America is like. And you said, oh no, never been there. Well, who can tell you what heaven's like? Who can tell you about your heavenly calling? Who can make sure you get on the bus to get there? Somebody who's been there. So who's been sent by God who's been there? He is the apostle and high priest. Literally, that means the leading, the chief priest, the main priest. And again, we'll talk a lot more about that in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, on to all the way through the rest of the book. But just know this. The high priest is supreme mediator. He mediates. He's a go-between God and man, and also man and God. He brings man and God together. He brings God to man and man to God. Now, who is better to bring you close to God and represent God to you than God Himself? Nobody. If I said, I am here to represent John Wayne, he was mentioned. I can tell you a few things about John Wayne, but I'm not John Wayne. Glad I'm not John Wayne. He's dead. Who would be the best person to tell you what John Wayne thinks and wants and likes and dislikes? John Wayne. Who's best to tell you? Well, you know the answer. High priest, apostle. Who is better to represent God to us and bring us to God than the one who is God who became one of us? And notice that last phrase in verse 1, whom we confess. How many of you have been to confession? That conjures up in our culture a lot of different things. The thing you go to and sit in the little booth and you tell your sins and you say, you know, a certain amount of prayers and you're forgiven your sin. What does the word confession really mean? It means, it's two Greek words put together, which they are say and same, or to say the same thing. So when you confess, what are you doing? If I tell you something and then Bill Van Orman tells you the same thing, in reality, what are we doing? We're saying the same thing. What's another word for that? It starts with A. And then the rest of it is G-R-E-E. What does that spell? Agree. When you confess your sins, who are you agreeing with? Not with me. With God. When I confess my sin to God, I did such and such a sin today. I ask your forgiveness. It's not just God, forgive me all my many sins, amen. It's saying what God would say about your sin. God, I did this today and I know what you think about this and I know how it upsets you and I agree with you. Therefore, I repent, I'm changing, and I ask your forgiveness. That's true confession of sin. But here he's not talking about confession of sin. He says, apostle and high priest whom we confess. We agree that Jesus is who God says He is. We agree with that.
What does God say? Is there really any doubt what God says? No. God said, what does God say about Jesus? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There is salvation in no one else. That's what God says. Do you agree with that? You're free to disagree and suffer the consequences. God says, you're a sinner. And if you're going to have fellowship with me, if you're going to spend eternity with me, then you got to get this sin removed. The high priest is going to have to offer a sacrifice that's going to take away your sin. And the one I sent is the one who's the high priest. And you want to spend eternity with me, then put your faith in him. And if you don't agree with me, what does God say? Eternal punishment. So here's the question. Wow, we covered one whole verse. Do you agree or disagree? Let's pray. Father, may with our lips confess that Jesus is Lord, but may our hearts and our thinking and our daily behavior confess that Jesus Christ is who you say he is. And all of our faith is in him. May we live lives that truly reflect Christ. That we are really from Christ and not from ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.